This is Andy Rainey, pastor of Blue Ash Community Church, and on this week's podcast, we launch our series, At the Movies. This week, we look at Cars 3. To listen to more podcasts like these, simply subscribe to our iTunes or head to our website, www.blueashcc.com. Good morning, my name is Andy Rainey. I'm the pastor here at Blue Ash Community Church. If this is your first time here, thanks for coming. I'm excited about this series, just to look at movies. My family is a movie fanatic. We would go to the movies every week if we could afford it. They're getting more and more expensive every year, but we love going to the movies, and I was pretty excited to go see this one. I'm glad I still have young children, so it wasn't weird that I was there, because I don't know what I'm going to do as they get older. I guess we need some grandkids or something, but I'm not nearly ready for that. But it was fun to go to the movies, so I was excited to see this. So each week, we're going to look at different trailers or different themes, as Craig mentioned, and just kind of break them down and go, why do they speak to our heart? What about that theme in that movie is scriptural, that we can go to the Bible and go, man, this really speaks to what the Bible says about this whole idea or this whole theme. So this week, obviously, we're going to be talking about Cars 3. If you know anything about the theme of these movies, Lightning McQueen does go through this transformation where he's been the fastest car on the track for quite some time. He was really arrogant and cocky, and he kind of goes through this whole humility, transformation of his character. And in this particular movie, he's not only the fastest car to begin with on the track, but then these younger, faster cars come along, and all of a sudden he has to answer some of these questions that he's never had to answer before. All of a sudden he goes from just creating all the memories for everybody, all those experiences, to now they're talking about how do we restore those memories so that you have a legacy to leave, that he's no longer good enough, he's no longer the best, his racing days are coming to an end. And as I've reflected and studied for this particular message, I've wondered personally, like, was I so excited to watch this because I'm now in my early 40s, not that I'm over the hill, some people would think so, my kids think I'm really old, but I know my last days aren't here, my career's not nearing its end, but I do realize there's something different about being in your 40s, that you start to worry or think a little deeper about the years you have left. You want them to matter, you want them to count. You know, early in life, I didn't really understand and grasp the importance of even those early years and how each year is important. So maybe that's some of that for me, why I was so excited to see this movie. Now, some of you may not be having those kind of thoughts. But for me, that's kind of where I was. So a little bit about me and a good example of kind of not being good enough. I've certainly been called that. I've certainly felt that, as many of you probably have. As you've walked in here, there's areas in your life where you feel like, I'm not good enough. I don't have what it takes. The competition's getting younger. They're getting smarter. They're getting faster. When I was in school, all the way up through 8th grade, I played basketball. It's my favorite sport to play. Not so much now that I'm in my 40s, but if I was going to play a sport, it was going to be basketball. I wasn't the best student, so I didn't even try out as a freshman. As a sophomore, I tried out. I was the very last guy cut. So I was told then, hey, you weren't good enough. And it kind of crushed me, but it fueled my competitive edge and spirit. So about a year later, I'm playing basketball, pickup games, playing one-on-one with this guy who was on the team that I got cut from. And he was sure to tell me that, hey, I start for varsity. So after we played the two games and I beat him, I was pretty sure to tell him I got cut. Like, that just drove me. But now in my 40s, I've learned, hey, my mind still is pretty sharp. My body just can't do the things that it used to. I can't do the things that I used to when I was 20, even 25, even 30 years old physically. Now, if you were in Haiti last week and you saw me dive on a concrete ball for a loose ball playing basketball, true story, you might think that's a little different. I don't know if I'm proud or embarrassed to say we won, but I did dive on a concrete floor in Haiti for a loose ball. So there's this something about this competitive edge, and there's something about even life as you get older, that thing in you is still there. Those desires are still there. You still want to make a difference. You still want to make an impact. You still want to prove people wrong. You still want to know that you have what it takes. So what I'm telling you all this is because some of you have walked in here this morning and you've been told you're not good enough. Maybe in life you're at this place. Maybe you're older and you're like, everybody's getting younger. Lightning McQueen has gone through this same transformation. He can still do some things. He can still race. You even heard it in the little trailer. You're not going to be the fastest guy, but you can be the smartest guy on the tracks. And so he starts to listen to these other people. Maybe you've been overlooked. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's a relationship. whatever it may be. Maybe you've been forgotten. Maybe you're still a teenager and you're like, oh, you're forgotten. You don't have what it takes. You don't know enough. You don't have the skill set yet. You can't add any value. You're too young. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your spouse or your kids. And you just feel like, man, I just can't make an impact in any of these areas. No matter how hard I try, I can't make any headway with my wife or my husband. My kids, that gap is too long. I'm not making any difference in my neighborhood. And when I think about the community, you know, Blue Ash talks about making an impact in the community. There's no way I could use what I have to offer to make any difference. Maybe you're just in that stage of life where you think your best days are so far behind you that there's nothing left to offer. It's not even worth the effort. And you start to question why you even do the things that you do. The good news is, and there is good news in all this, you're not the first ones to think this. You're not the first ones to feel this. You're not going to be the last ones to ask these types of questions. Not just in movies, but when you look to Scripture, you see story after story of God redeeming people who thought they were long gone, who thought they weren't good enough. That's the whole story of the disciples. They were the not good enoughs. They were the B team. And so this morning, we're going to look at another environment where this is true in Scripture, where there was this community that tried to make a comeback. Their glory days are far behind them, and they fail. And they think, well, we gave it another shot. Long gone are the glory days. So if you're following along, you can open up your Bible apps. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah. While you're getting there, the chosen people of Israel have long been forgotten. The walls that protect the city of Jerusalem have been in ruins. They're in rubbles. They've tried to come back. They've tried to make this, hey, we're going to rebuild the walls. That's failed. And they're thinking, man, remember when King David was here? Remember those stories we heard about King Solomon and the glory days of Israel? And there's just this small group of people, this remnant, as Scripture says, that are still kind of living in the past. I'll remember when. There's this small group that tried to rebuild the walls and just failed. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you're following along on the screen, they'll be up on behind us. Nehemiah 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this. Nehemiah is speaking. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant, that small group of people that had survived the exile. And also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. Things aren't going well at all. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So Nehemiah is like, hey, what's going on in my hometown? And they're just telling him, here's the snapshot, here's the picture we see. And he hears this news and he thinks it's over. This is where a lot of us, I believe, are. Hey, we've tried. We tried to rebuild the walls. We tried to restore the relationship. I tried to get a different job. I tried to get more schooling. I tried to make the marriage work, and it's over. And even in a room this size, I'm guessing we can resonate a little bit with some of these ideas. Maybe you even read the doctor report and said, now it's over. I've heard this. I've seen it. I have nothing else to offer. You hear the words, I want a divorce. Echoed in your mind are, you're no longer needed. We're going with a younger person. We're going to make a different decision. We're going to make a shift and a change. We're going to take the company in a different direction, and that means you're not needed. And Nehemiah hears similar news. He's not wanted. The community is over. The glory days are gone. And listen to how he replies. In verse 4, he says, when I heard the news, Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I can easily kind of get myself into the, I sat down and wept. That I can relate to. That is nothing new to me. I remember years ago when my dad, he had a stroke. I remember getting the call. We had some friends over and just like, oh, it's a minor stroke. And that's the words that my mom used. Well, we were having a game night with some friends of ours. She happens to be a doctor. She's like, there's no such thing. There's either a stroke or not. There's no minor strokes. And so that kind of reoriented me. And so I can remember, that was a Friday, talking to mom Saturday, called dad on Sunday, driving to church. And dad gets on the phone. It's the first time I've talked to him since he's had the stroke. And it was evident right away something was different. Like his speech was slurred. And everything in me wanted to get off the phone. Like, I didn't want to talk to dad, because I wanted to cry. Like, I just, like, dad, you're checking in with him, like, just get me off this phone. How can I end this conversation? So finally get off the phone. I know it sounds terrible, but I didn't want to cry on the phone with my dad. So I wept. Like, I just cried. Like, boy, I hope that's not going to be the new normal of my dad. And by the grace of God, he has fully recovered. He can totally speak fine. He's certainly a different man than he was just physically. But that's just that experience. I just wept. I mourned. We all have stories of weeping and mourning where we heard the news or something's happened that we can relate to. What I love about this is the next part of that verse where he says, I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. That wasn't my first reaction. I didn't think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fast. I'm going to mourn this, certainly. I'm going to pray to God. I've certainly prayed, but I missed some of that. I just wept. My heart was broken. We understand what it means for our heart to be broken. I do love that part of the story where Nehemiah takes that. It affects him, but he fasts. He mourns, he prays to the God of heaven. But, as we're going to see, that experience, just that news, still affects him, even through the fasting, even through the praying. It affects his job. He takes this to work. He's the cupbearer to the king, which is a very prestigious position, which basically means you drink the wine before the king does, in case it's poisoned, you die, not the king. That doesn't give you any rights to speak to the king. It gives you no rights to ask of the king. It's a pretty prestigious position. People want that position, so you don't want to do anything to mess that up. That's your livelihood. And so here he is. It's taken this to work, and the king notices. Listen to what it says in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So the king asks me, he sees what's going on, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. We've seen the difference in people. We've experienced that. We know what that feels like, what that looks like. I was very much afraid. This is Nehemiah speaking. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So Nehemiah is afraid to even respond, but they must have some sort of relationship that the king is even asking this. And so he risks losing his position, even speaking and uttering anything but praises to the king. He has no right to speak to the king, and yet he does. He faces all the fears, all the potentials, all the stories that have been built up in his head. We know what that's like, right? If I do this, she's going to do that, or they're going to do this. And then we build up this huge case of why we can't do something. He pushes through all of those fears, and he replies. He said to the king said to me, what is it that you want? Then Nehemiah prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judea where my ancestors are buried so that we can rebuild it. The king asks the simple question that's so hard for many of us to even answer. What is it that you want? This is when Nehemiah gets a clue. Boy, God has gone before me. There's something God's doing in here. I'm gonna push through. I'm going to ask boldly. I'm going to continue to face my fears, all that I could lose for the potential of what I could gain. And he asked boldly, I want to go rebuild the walls. I want to go back to where my ancestors are buried. I want to restore glory. And this is the reality about God. He often works through people, but sometimes what we don't understand is sometimes he works through people that aren't even followers of Jesus. The king's not a Christ follower. He doesn't believe in the God that the Israelites believe in. And yet, God still uses this king as part of Nehemiah's story, as part of Israel's restructure, rebuilding story. So Nehemiah grants the favor, hey, you can return. And then Nehemiah is bold enough to say, oh yeah, what I want also are letters to help me fund the whole project. I want you to, you know, put your money where your mouth is, and I want you to ask the surrounding kings to do the same. That's a pretty bold ask, and yet God still grants that. And so Nehemiah returns. He's starting to assess the damage. Like, how bad is this? I've heard about it. Somebody's painted pictures in my mind what it looks like. They didn't have video. They didn't have iPhones. You couldn't just send pictures. So he's now seeing this for the first time, assessing, okay, now what's this going to cost us? How much work is this going to be? What's the process to rebuild? And people that have been there, that tried the rebuilding process, sees this. And they say to him in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, said, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Nehemiah is addressing this crowd. Jerusalem lies in ruins, to which they're thinking, we live here, we see it. and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So he's like, come on, let's charge. And like, they're thinking in their mind, have to be thinking, we've tried. And we will no longer be a disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And once they heard that, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Nehemiah tells them what they already know. Look at all this. Look at the ruins. Look at the rubble. And again, they've got to be thinking, really? Like, we don't have to really look. We've lived here for years. We've seen this. We've tried to rebuild this. But it's this one little glimmer of hope that Nehemiah provides. Let me tell you about the great Redeemer, God. He says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. Now, what we don't know is what are the words he said. I don't think he just said, and let me tell you about the gracious hand of God. You know, I think he told him a story and how the king stepped in, and it's unheard of for the king to even speak and ask these questions. And not only that, he funded it. He wrote these letters, and we got these fundings, and the wood's coming, and all the materials are coming. And that gets people excited because they see the Redeemer at work. Which brings this question when I read this story. How many kings do we have in our life? I'm not talking about people that have, like, position authority, like it's my boss, or it's the CEO, or it's the president of the company, it's the owner. How many people have influence in your life? How many people do you have relationships with? How many people are authority figures? And here's what I mean by that. Who in your life knows you well enough that when things are going wrong, when your heart is broken, when you're mourning things, whether it's a loss of something, it's a challenge in a relationship, it's financial trouble, that they can just see you and know, well, something's not right. And then they say, this could be nothing but sadness of heart. Who are those kings in your life? Who are those people? Start going through the list of everybody that you hang out with, everybody that you interact with in a day in, day out basis, week in and week. Is it a boss? That can happen. You can have that kind of relationship with a boss that goes, hey, let's put work aside. What's going on with you? Is it an employee? Is it somebody at work? Is it a family member? Is it someone in your small group? Is it your spouse? Is it a neighbor? Is it a long-lost friend? Is it a close friend? Who is it that's your king that has that type of influence, that understands you, that sees what's going on in your heart? For me, it's about five or six people in my life that can read me. I don't hide my emotions well anyway. That's why I will never play cards with anybody for money, because I will be the guy that's holding the cards with a big old smile. Yeah, I got nothing over here. Yeah, I just not that guy. So I do wear my emotions on my sleeves, but there are five or six people that can see that and will speak into it. And I could tell you story after story of people that have done that, that have asked hard questions, that have just simply listened. My old boss and pastor, the church I planted from, was certainly had authority just from a positional standpoint over me, but he was really good at challenging me, not just as an employee, but as a friend, as a man, as a father. I can remember early conversations in ministry, him just speaking the truth, not bluntly, but directly, and it just kind of penetrating me as a man, as a leader, as a husband, as a Christ follower. He helped me see that God is still at work, even in times of heartache, when I was asking the questions, why, how, why is this happening to them? Help me love them. What can I do? He provided me with the strength when I was weak, because he reminded me of a God, of everything that he did, everything that he was doing, and all that he still could do if I stayed in relationship with you. Who are those people for you? Can you start to write them down on the back of your program? Can you take a note on your phones? Can you start to list them? And if you're like, Andy, I can't even think of a single person that has that type of relationship that even if they saw it, they would never even ask the question. They wouldn't even care enough. Well, then, how about this question? Who in your life are asking questions about your life? Who's simply just inquiring of you? Like, hey, what's going on with you? And just asking those deeper level questions. Who in your life is providing hope for you? Where you every interaction, you're like, boy, that was really good. I feel a little bit better about myself. I feel better about my situation. I feel like I have a marching order. Man, they just kind of listened. That maybe first off you would have said, yeah, they're never that person. But as you reflect and go, wow, they are asking questions about my life. I do have a list of people that genuinely care. Well, how can you take that next step with them? See, the challenge isn't who are those, like, I don't have them. It's, the challenge sometimes is trying to figure out who they are if you can't name them. I'm lucky enough that I have five or six people that I can name, that I can go to. Some of them live in a different country. They live in Haiti and still will connect periodically. He can see enough on social media or lack thereof or the texts that we exchange. We've been that good of friends that he can tell just the tone of a text, boy, something's going on. You're a little short there. Is everything okay? And we'll pick up the phone. We'll talk. Who are those people for you? Will you be willing to risk like Nehemiah did? Can you risk with those people that are just asking questions and push through your fear to get to that deeper level of friendship just because God might have something there for you? Because there is a risk. You could like step abound and they're like, I'm not there yet. But you'll never know until you take that step. And who knows if you push through that barrier where that relationship could go. Because when we start to open ourselves up, God can use a heart that's open. God can move in a life that is open. If we stay closed off, God's going to stay closed off. He's just sitting there waiting to hand us stuff. And sometimes we're so closed off that our hands are never open. Lightning McQueen in the movie goes through this transformation process through the first movie to the third. So he's at this point in the third movie where he's been told he's not good enough. And he lets people speak into his life to challenge him, to help him. He allows people into his life so that he can be a better, not just race car, but a better person. This happens to ourselves when we open ourselves up. Nehemiah opened himself up. He's reminded of all that God's doing, all that God can do. And during the whole rebuilding process, Nehemiah and the community, they face all kinds of threats when you read the story. I mean, they're threatened like, hey, now they got to stand out there. One works, one guards. So there's threats, there's fears that still happen through the rebuilding process. They face the fears together. 52 days later, the wall is restored. Nehemiah was broken. He was mourning. He was weeping. He was lost. The good old days were long behind them. He prays to God, and that prayer was eventually answered. I got to imagine somewhere in that rebuilding process, Nehemiah is thinking like, wow, I cannot believe how God has answered this prayer. Can't imagine it happened exactly like he thought it would. And yet here he is in the rebuilding process. Nehemiah gets to be a part of the restoring of Israel, something that many people thought were long gone, forever gone. They would never have the glory days. So what are those walls for you? Are those walls that need to be rebuilt? Is it your marriage? Is it the relationship with your kids? Is it other relationships? Is it friendships that you just don't have any? Is it relationships in your family or extended family? Is it your job? Like you just haven't been given your best? They haven't been given their best, but you need to do some restoring. You need to do some work on that, on those walls. Is it your finances? Your finances are in so disarray. We can help with that. We have people that can help with budgeting. We're going to be doing Financial Peace University in the fall. Is it your spiritual? Like, boy, my spiritual walls are just so far up. Like, I need actually them to break down because I just have all these assumptions of what it is. Or you're like, man, I'm just spiritually broken. I don't even know where to turn or what to do. Is it your health? You need to get your health back. You need to start exercising, watching what you're eating. What is it? What are those walls in your life that you go, man, I just need those to be restored. I need to push through my fear and do what I need to do and ask God to be a part of it. God wants to help you restore what's been lost. God just redeems. When you read Scripture, that's all you redeem. That's all you hear is Redeemer. First word to the last word. He restores, he redeems. That's all he does. Will you pray and open yourself up and watch what God does? Because the Holy Spirit, his Spirit is active, it is alive, it is moving. It's not enough, believe it or not, just to say yes to Jesus. Will that help you with salvation? Yes. But the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to you, who moves in you, who gives you gifts. Scripture says he is the helper. He wants to help you. Imagine what those walls would look like when they're fully restored and your marriage is back to better than it was, or your relationships are just humming along. You have those people that speak into your life, you can speak into theirs. Or your finances, your budget now tells your money where to go as opposed to you just spending it. Your spiritual life becomes fuller and more vibrant. You have more time because you've built walls of of just protecting family time and friends time. You're not always spending it at work. Whatever those are, imagine what it's like. Cars 3 reminds us that it's never too late to start the rebuilding process. No matter how many years it's been since your glory days, you can rebuild, you can start. But it's going to take people. It's going to take hard work. Lightning McQueen doesn't get restored just because, I decided. No, there's work to be done. It's a good movie. Not just because I liked it, but there's this theme of restoration, of hope. It's never too late to start the rebuilding process. So for many of you today, you're going to grab this Connect card as you walked in your programs, and this is going to start. This little piece of paper is going to start your rebuilding process. This is going to be the first brick that many of us lay in that rebuilding process. And it may be through one of the next steps we're about to go over. It may be through just a prayer request that you put back here. It may be just a question. It may just simply, honestly, be filling out this Connect card for the first time. Like, well, how's that start a rebuilding process? Because it's the first step you've ever taken to identify yourself as, I am ready for God to take a next step. That's why we fill these out, because we believe God wants to do something in you today, that our Sundays can and will impact our Mondays, not because we're great, but because He is. So I'm going to go through a couple of next steps. You write down what resonates with you, or write your own down. I pray over these every single week, and if there's something we need to do to follow up, we're going to do that as well. So the first next step is maybe you need to accept Christ for the first time. Maybe this morning is the first time that you said, I'm just going to declare, I've not followed Christ, I've not officially said I'm a Christ follower, but today is the day. And you notate that. And if that's you, we've got a couple of gifts for you. We've got a Bible if you don't have one in the back corner on the table. Feel free to take one, even if you don't have a Bible. No cost required, you just grab one on your way out. And there's a Next Steps book. This is for anybody that doesn't have one. It's a great little book. It talks about how to study your Bible, how to talk with God, how to share your faith, all those types of things. You just read the chapter that makes sense to you and grab one of those. That will help you as you build your spiritual walls to become kind of more firm in your faith, to understand why you love God or why God loves us. That's when the Holy Spirit can start to work in us, when it's not how you read the Bible, but how the Bible reads you. The second one is pray to God. Many of us don't do that. Maybe it's a last resort, but start making it a first resort. Nehemiah wept. He fasted. He prayed instantly as soon as he heard the news. Doesn't mean he was automatically fixed. It still affected his job. King still saw it, but God started to work. He already prepared that conversation so that Nehemiah could push through the fears. What would it look like if you started to earnestly pray as Nehemiah did? And the third one, the most complicated one, because the first one's easy. You just say yes to Jesus. He does all the work from that point. There's a give and take. But the third one is open yourself up. Open myself up and risk. Because anytime you risk, there's the risk and reward. If you don't risk, you don't get the reward oftentimes. And so sometimes you risk and you fail. And it could reinforce, I'm not good enough. They don't like me. But it could, when we risk enough, and we have the right person, because God knows who those are, who those people are, we get in return way more than we've ever risked in a relationship. When people can speak to you, they can provide hope to you, they can ask questions, they can challenge a belief, they can talk about your blind spots, and they're called blind spots because you can't see them. And all the while, you're praying through it, you're praying through it, you're praying through it, and you're asking God to be a part of it. Watch what happens. Many of us have been playing life too safe. Risk a little. Be transformed like Lightning McQueen was transformed, and have all this community to speak into his life that can speak into yours. They're going to go up and take up our offering. If you want to drop in your Connect cards, remember we'll do a drawing for the movie tickets. We'll put that on our Facebook page tomorrow for the winner. And if you have any investment or offering, you can put that in as well. The band's going to lead us in some more songs. This is an opportunity, as they're leading us in worship, for us to engage, to risk, as you would say, to open up your hands, to raise your hands, to just less listen and let those words kind of just wash over you and go, God, I want that to be true of me. To engage at whatever level that you feel comfortable with. We're going to be over here with a prayer team that would be honored to pray for anything, any walls that need to be rebuilt or any walls that need to be torn down because you've put them up too high. People can't see over. If you have a blessing, if you just like, I just want to be blessed. We'll pray that over you. All those are confidential. We'd be honored to pray for you. We have communion tables. The cracker represents Jesus' body. The juice is Jesus' blood. You take the cracker, you dip it in the juice. You can come up individually, come up as a family. You don't have to come up at all. That's between you and God. But just know when you take communion, you're saying, God, I'm in. To the best of my ability, to all that I can do, I'm in. So it's not just remembrance of Jesus' body that was broken, his blood was shed. It's a reminder to ourselves personally that, God, I'm in. I'm ready for whatever you have for me. Let me pray. God, thanks. God, I thank you for even Hollywood, who makes movies that they would say they're not even followers of you, but yet their themes speak to our hearts because it's something you've written in it. It's something you speak about in Scripture. So even if it's not Cars 3, but when we watch a movie and something evokes emotion in us because it's good, because it's loving, because it's restorative, God, that's from you. So God, thank you for using even things of this world, people that don't believe in you, to speak a truth in us that moves us, often to action, but at least to reflection. So God, we pray this morning that we move from the reflection time to the action time, to the application. That's when we know our faith has taken on some feet and we're moving in the right direction. So God, I would pray for anybody that's accepted Christ this morning, that you'd come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit and speak to them and tell them how much you love them, how proud of them you are. God, and just for those people who are praying to you, maybe for the first time or the first time in the long time, God, speak to them in the way that they know it's you. They can't excuse it away later. And God, for those who are sitting right now who are listening and saying, I'm going to risk. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to talk to her. I'm going to risk the relationship. I want to share my heart. They've asked the questions. I've just not really fully answered. God, go before them. Give them the courage. Give them the strength. Let that person be a person of peace. And if they're not a Christ follower, let that conversation lead them to questions to you. God, we love you. God, we thank you for how you love us. No matter how broken we are, no matter how broken our hearts are, no matter how broken the walls in our life are, God, but thank you for already starting the work to rebuild those walls, because our foundation can never be moved when it's in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.